Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis, chapter 6.
We'll start reading with verse number 7. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts this evening, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the current, I believe it's the current Sword of the Lord, they have just a little excerpt about a young girl and her mother that had a guest, an elderly lady, come to their house from the church and had a very pleasant visit. When the elderly lady left, the little girl looked up at her mom and said, Mommy, when I get her age, I want to be just as nice and sweet as she is. And the mother very wisely responded, you'll have to begin now if you want to be like that when you get that age. And a lot of wisdom in that little statement. And this evening, I want to take a look at Noah. Noah deserves his place in the Hall of Faith. And in Hebrews chapter number 11, and he deserves a lot of credit. But this evening, as we look at Noah, I want to consider Noah from grace to disgrace. Noah from grace to disgrace. As we see him introduced to us in chapter 6, we find a picture of a very fine Christian man, if you could call him Christian in the Old Testament era. God tells us several things about him. In fact, tonight my sermon only has two main points, Noah's faith and Noah's fall. And so just two points. We'll spend almost all our time in this first point, though, because I want to see who Noah was. We see that Noah, as a younger man, and of course, when we're introduced to him, he's already several hundreds of years old. And but as a younger man, Noah had everything going for him that he ought to. He was a fine Christian man, one that every pastor would love to have in his church. The only problem is Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we looked at that last time we were in the book of Genesis several weeks ago. But the first thing we find out about Noah is located in verse number 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, notice he found it. He wasn't given it, he didn't earn it, but he found it. This tells us that grace given to him through faith. He was justified by faith, just as you and I are. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, after saying a few things about Noah, the verse concludes that Noah was an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so Noah acquired his grace from God by faith in God. Now, of course, if it's grace, it's undeserved. We usually see him and hold him up as a light in that dark world. And we think, well, Noah was given a special something or other, and Noah was just this perfect individual. But keep in mind that Noah had the sin nature that every one of his neighbors had. Noah was a sinner that needed justification, just like you and I do. Noah was no different than his neighbors. He wasn't given any special amount of anything to live above the world. He was entirely dependent upon grace, just like you and I are. And so we see a man who received the grace of God. We see, secondly, that he was a just man. In verse number 9, we have three descriptions of him. And the first one is that Noah was simply a just man. This means he was right in the law. Noah, first of all, had to understand what God's law is. Now, I believe that Noah was a descendant of the godly line of Seth, and that from generation to generation, that was passed down, and he obeyed the laws of God, and that all the law that he had at his disposal, he did his best to learn it, to hide it in his heart, and be obedient to it. The idea of being just is twofold. First of all, what I'm talking about is being just with God. God made commandments, and Noah abided by those. But he also was just with his fellow man. Now think how hard that would be in the civilization described as it is in Noah's day, that everyone was corrupt, and everyone's thoughts were only evil continually. And yet Noah treated everybody fairly, and Noah did everything right. Noah was a good man. Noah was a fine example of what a godly man should be. Noah was a man of grace, God's grace. He was a man that was just, but he also, thirdly, was a man who was perfect. Now, by perfect, we understand that this is not referring to sinlessness. Noah was a sinner like the men that he dwelt with. Every man and woman that was ever born after the fall of Adam and Eve was a sinner, had that sin nature. And so when the evil one came to tempt them, they were indeed tempted, just as we are. But God says he was perfect. And so this doesn't mean he was sinless, but it does mean he was forgiven. He was forgiven of those sins as he looked forward to the blood sacrifice that he offered of the animals and then eventually to his descendant that would be the Messiah to die for his sins. Noah, we don't know how much he saw, but I believe Noah understood at least a seed thought of that. He did have the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, of the seed of the woman. And so I believe they had enough of the gospel in a nutshell that they knew that one would come eventually that would bruise Satan and provide forgiveness in a right relationship. And so he understood that the blood sacrifice was necessary and maintain that perfection, that right standing before God through those sacrifices and by faith in the coming Messiah. This also means the idea of perfect. When we run across that word in the New Testament, we usually give the synonym of mature. A mature Christian is a perfect Christian. One who has all the Christian graces in their lives and is still working on all of them, but doesn't have any of them absent in their lives. And so when we consider it from that perspective, we understand that Noah was a well-rounded, godly man. He didn't have those bouts with anger. Imagine if he did, as he's out there trying to build that ark at the commandment of God, and the neighbors would come and heckle him and chuckle and laugh and do all kinds of things to him that would be derogatory. Imagine if he had an anger problem and then tried to preach to them. Imagine if he cussed them out. Now, Christians don't use the cuss words. We just find words that sound similar, change a letter here and a letter there, and say the same thing that the world says. They see right through it. We justify it, but they see right through it. Imagine if Noah did that. Then we would understand why there were no converts for the 100 or so years that he preached that the judgment was coming. But I don't believe Noah lost his temper, because God tells me here he was perfect. He didn't have an issue with anger. He just left it up to God and put them in God's hands and let God deal with them. I don't think Noah lacked in any of the Christian graces because he was perfect. I think Noah spent time in prayer. If he was a preacher, he certainly had to have spent time in prayer to know what God wanted him to preach and how God wanted him to present it. And so Noah was a man who was found in the grace of God, a man who was just, a man who's perfect. But notice what it says after perfect, as we're still talking about this idea of perfection. He says, perfect in his generations. Now what is that talking about? Perfect in his generations. I think this is referring to the people that he dwelt among, his peers. That in spite of the way that they were, he was this light for God. In verse number 5, Genesis 6, 5, and God saw the wickedness of man that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then in verse number 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. This is the generation that Noah lived in. And in this generation, we find Noah, a man who is perfect in this generation. Now, what does it mean in this context that he's perfect in his generation? There's four suggestions of what this means. First of all, it means a contrast. Now, I've already referred to him as a light. We know that God tells us that we are the light of the world, and we're to be like that city on a hill, or that candle that doesn't have the bushel over the top. We're to glow so everyone can see us because of contrast between the light and the darkness. That's who Noah was in this generation that he found himself in. He was a great contrast. That means he didn't talk the way that they talked. That means he didn't act the way that they acted. That means he didn't entertain himself the way they entertained themselves. That means he didn't drink the things that they drank. That means he didn't do the things to other people that they did to other people. You see, Noah was different. We call it separation today. And it's so much a four-letter word in Christian circles anymore that so many churches don't even preach about it. They don't even mention the word any longer. But God's word has never changed. Noah was perfect in his generation because he lived a life that was contrasted to the world. But today the churches are bringing the world in. There is no difference. And they're striving for that, and they're bragging about that, that the world can wander in their doors and they'll feel right at home, condemning themselves with their own words. It means contrast. Noah had everything going for him. This is the kind of man that every pastor wants in his church, and this is the kind of man that every church member wants in their church. This is a man that's valuable, a man that's serving God, a man that is doing everything he needs to be doing. It implies not just contrast, but it also implies rebuke. Rebuke. The world hates us because we condemn the world just by our lifestyle. Because deep down they know in their conscience what's right and what's wrong. God has built that in. And even though they say that little boys can think they're little girls and little girls can think they're little boys. And so our president says they can use whatever bathroom they want if the school's going to get any public funding from the federal government and hold the school's ransom. He thinks he can do that and they think they can say that. But that doesn't change the facts. And we're to rebuke that by our very lifestyle, calling right, right, and wrong, wrong. And saying that boys ought to be young men and that girls ought to be young ladies. And they ought not just behave any old way that they feel like they should. They need to conform their lives to this book. And only when they do this will they have a happy life that's blessed of God. You see, we need to rebuke the world. They think they can kill any baby they want. And the world gets themselves in the stupidest of messes. I like to read the Detroit Free Press, and they had an article in there, I don't remember, it was probably yesterday, about some woman who took a trip with her sister down in the Caribbean, one of the islands. And she came back and found out she was pregnant. They did a blood test. She found out it wasn't her baby. We ought not do this, and our lifestyle ought to rebuke that. Now, the quandary she's in, she doesn't want her husband to find out. Well, good luck with that one, because the fellow was a black man. Now, how's she going to hide that? Behold, your sin will find you out. Isn't that what the Scripture says? And she's saying, well, I don't want my husband to know. She says, it's too late to abort the baby. She thinks that would have been the answer, snuff out the life of her own child. We ought to rebuke that with our lifestyle and with our words and let them know that's wrong as an abomination to God. If we want to be perfect in our generations as Noah was perfect in his generation, and we say, well, we can't do it, it's too tough. Well, we haven't yet met a generation like Noah met. God looked down at Noah's generation and he destroyed it. That's how wicked they were. There's still a lot of good thoughts. I mean, Bill Gates is about as bad morally as they come. And yeah, he still does good things, benevolent things. He doesn't have all his thoughts are evil. But God says everyone, all their thoughts were only evil. It's much worse than Noah's days. If he could do it, we could do it. And so perfect in his generations, it implies contrast, it implies rebuke, it also implies testimony. That he was a testimony to the grace and the goodness and the mercy and the power of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it starts off talking about that cloud of witnesses. Chapter 12 talks about the cloud of witnesses. He's one of that cloud that testifies to you and to me that we can live for God, that we can be that light, that we can hold true, that we can stand fast in this wicked world that God has placed us in to be that testimony. So that the world will look at us and say, they seem to have everything together. My life is falling apart. Everything is going wrong. My family's deserting me. I've lost my kids. How can I straighten this thing out? They've got the answer, so I'm going to see what they have to say. You see, that's the way our lives are supposed to be. But so often it doesn't work that way. Because we didn't live perfect in our generation. It also implies duty. Duty. We owe it to this world to live right. We owe it to this world to be that testimony. Because if they don't get the good news of God's grace, they're going to die and go to hell. But you know, somebody lived that way, the testimony for us, perfect in his generation or her generation, so that they had credibility when they shared the gospel with us, and we got saved, and we've experienced God's grace, but they haven't. And never forget that you didn't deserve it. If you deserved it, then it's not grace any longer. See, you didn't deserve it. And so you owe it as your duty to your fellow man to live perfect in your generation so that they can see the power of God in your life and they can see that perfect testimony and example of what a godly Christian is so that they can desire that, so they can realize the emptiness of their false religion, whether it be Catholicism, whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses, whether it be a Church of Christ, any church that fails to preach the gospel. Just about every church in town, isn't it? There's a handful of them that still preach it, but most of them aren't, and they're lost, and their preachers talk about nothing all day long on the Lord's Day. You owe it to them. It's your duty as a child of God to live perfect in your generations. The fourth example of Noah's faith is found in the next in the end of this verse. Genesis 6, 9, and Noah walked with God. What a statement that is. Noah walked with God. Look over in Amos chapter 3. Amos is one of the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos. So if you're in Daniel, you're almost there. Amos chapter 3, verse number 3, just simply makes an observation that is just a principle that applies. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, the Bible tells us that Noah walked with God. That means those two were agreed. Now, the question is, did God change his standards and his viewpoints and his philosophies in order that Noah could walk with him? No, God never changes. He is unchangeable. We use the word immutable in theology. He is immutable. He never changes in any way. And so God never changed. Now Noah grew up in this wicked generation. And certainly the influence of the generation had some impact in his life. And he perhaps looked across the fence and saw the grass looked an awful lot greener over there. Perhaps he began to waver just a little bit, but he wanted to walk with God. And so he went into God's Word and said, God, what do you think about this? And God said, well, this is what I think about it. And God tells it like it is. And Noah said, okay, then forget that greener grass on the other side. I'll stay over here where it's brown or dirt. Because it's better to walk with God on dirt than to cross the fence and walk with the world on nice, lush grass. You see, we can't walk with God unless we're agreed with God. Now, what's interesting is how much Noah walked with God. He walked with God so much that all three of his boys were on that boat with him, weren't they? He didn't lose a one of them. Now, I understand that a godly husband and wife can go wrong, or not go wrong, but do everything right with their children and still have one of those children turn out wrong. It's possible. It happens. Because each child has to make their own decision, and not every child chooses wisely. But for the most part, the highest percentage, if you've got a mom and a dad walking with God, the highest percentage is that those children will then learn to walk with God on their own. And Noah was faithful enough in that wicked generation that his boys saw him. Now remember the situation there. He is the only one walking with God in the whole world, not just the town, but the whole world. They go to church, guess what? It's Dad, it's Shem, it's Ham, and it's Japheth and Mrs. Noah. That's all you got growing up. Can you imagine week after week after week, just Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Mrs. Noah. Then the boys got married, and their wives started coming to church too. Church attendance almost doubled. They got up to eight, didn't they? High attendance of eight. Woo, wouldn't that be great? You know, kids like to have a crowd, don't they? We as adults like it too. But Noah's life was so faithful of walking with God that the boys looked out the windows at church and saw all their friends playing out there, having a good time. They said, you know, I'd rather be here with Dad because Dad knows God. And I want to be just like Dad, walking with God. Think about this. These boys grew up in that environment. And we know peer pressure. We know the influence of the world around us on our children and how it pulls and draws them away and how Noah was walking with God to such an extent that those boys said, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what the world offers. I'm sticking with Dad and with God. That says volumes, doesn't it, about Noah's walk with God. We can have that influence on young people. We can have that influence on coworkers. If we'll walk with God, they're going to want to walk just like we walk. But Noah walked alone. Do you ever consider that? Noah walked alone. I've seen so many go the wrong way for only one reason, because that's the way the crowd went. They did not have the strength in themselves to stand alone or to even go against the current. Noah walked alone except for God, his sole companion, his sole friend. Could you survive if God was your only friend? Is your relationship with God that vibrant? That's the only friend you need. We know he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but it's kind of nice to have other friends, isn't it? Kind of nice to have a church family, isn't it? But Noah didn't have any of that. And he still walked with God, and he still went against the tide of society, and he still headed the direction God wanted him to head. Noah walked with God. We see at least two examples of extreme obedience, and this doesn't even include the building of the ark. Turn over to chapter 7. This is the fifth example of Noah's faith. I mean, Noah was a great man. Noah was the kind of man that every pastor wants to have in his church, that every church member wants to have as a member of their church, because he's valuable for God and accomplishes great things for God. We all would love to have a man like this. We'd all like to be like this in our own lives. We see that he found grace, justified by faith. He was just, right in the things concerning the law. He was perfect, tested in his holiness. He walked with God, had that vibrant relationship with God. But also he had great faith exhibited in his obedience. And in chapter 7, beginning in verse number 13, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark. Now notice that, they go into the ark, and then in verse 14, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. Now, it doesn't really say, it's kind of gray as to who went first, Noah or the animals. If you've read the Bible storybooks or you've seen the pictures, Noah's outside the gangplank with his little checklist, making sure, okay, two zebras, two goats, two tortoises, and checking off the list. And he's outside the ark as the animals file their way in. That's the picture we see. But is that the picture that we see in verse number 15? And they went into Noah, excuse me, they went in unto Noah. Talking about the animals now. They went in unto Noah into the ark. Two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. You see, Noah went in first. His wife went in after him. The boys and their wives went in to an empty ark, empty except for the provisions they had put in there. And then God brought the animals in. Who shut the door? You ever wonder that question? Did Noah pull that door closed? Not what the Bible says. Look at the end of verse number 16. And the Lord shut him in. God closed the door. You know, and this ark is a picture of our salvation. God shuts the door. We don't have the ability to open or close that door. Some people say that people can lose their salvation if they cross a certain line or commit a certain sin. God says that ain't happening. They didn't secure their salvation. He says, I shut them in. But Noah's faith that he went into the ark. He was commanded to bring all the animals in, but he trusted God to bring them in. We see another example of his faith in chapter 8, verse number 15. If you were cooped up in that boat for over a year, man, wouldn't you have a little cabin fever? When I was younger, about the middle of February, I'd get my softball mitt out and oil it up and just kind of smell the leather. Man, I couldn't wait to get out and play softball, even though in Michigan, you don't even think about practicing until Memorial Day because it's either too cold or too muddy. But I couldn't wait to get out and play. I don't have that problem anymore. Now it's, oh man, softball season's here. Got to play again. But Noah was in that boat for a long time. Without a lot of ventilation. There are animals there, big animals. Keep that in mind. The boat lands on dry ground. What would you do? Man, I'd throw that door open or shimmy out the window. I'd find some way out of that thing. That's not what Noah did. Noah stayed put. Verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse 17, bring out all the animals, go out and be fruitful and multiply. And then in verse 18, and not until then, and Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him and every beast. And then it continues on. But notice he did not leave until God said go. What an amazing picture of obedience. Now I would have rushed out that door and probably got stuck in the mud. Because I would have gone as soon as it set on ground. But not Noah. Because Noah was a man of faith. You see, Noah is the kind of man every pastor wants in his church. The kind of man that we all want in our church. Because of his value to God and his service for God. and the obvious blessing of God in his life. He's the kind of person we all should aspire to be and try to pattern our lives after so we can be this man or this woman or this lady in our church. Noah had great faith, and he belongs in Hebrews chapter 11 because of what was accomplished. But Noah started well, but Noah did not end well. And so we move from Noah's faith to Noah's fall. And that's the point tonight. It's easy to begin well, or most of you here on Sunday night, I trust that you've begun well and you've been doing well. But finish strong. Don't give up the fight before it's over. In chapter 9, verse number 18, we all know what happened. Verse 18, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood, notice this, Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. He gets off the ark, having experienced God's blessing for his entire life up to that point. He builds the vineyard, or grows the vineyard, however you want to say it. Nothing wrong with that. He's providing for his family. But he makes the wine. Obviously alcoholic. And it doesn't happen just by happening. You've got to make it. And he made it. And he got drunk. Lost his testimony in one day. Lost his son in one day. Transfers the blessing over to Shem. And God says, Noah lived and died. That was the end. He had such good things going for him, such promise, but he didn't finish well. It doesn't matter how old you are. You may be 12 years old today. You may be younger. You may be older. Begin well, stay well, and finish well. Don't give up the fight like Noah did before it's over. If you've begun to give up, repent, get back on track with God. It is worth it. It's your duty to do so in this world in which God has placed you. Father, we thank you for giving us this record of Noah's life. It's so inspiring to see how he began before the flood. What an example for us to pattern our lives after. Father, may each of us aspire to that today and compare our lives with Noah's life. And if we see any shortcomings, Father, to make that decision to make up that difference and to be what you would have us to be. But Father, no matter where we are in our Christian walk, Father, help us today to make that determination to not make the mistake that Noah made and give up the fight before it's over. And then just simply have you say about us, we lived and we died. But Father, help us to finish strong. Whether we've got many decades ahead of us or maybe only a few years ahead of us, help us to stay in the fight till you ring the bell and call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.